What are the essential duties of Christians? What are they supposed to do in order to fulfill the requirements of God's word for proper godly living? How must believers in Christ maintain a faithful walk before the Lord? Which key responsibilities should God's people regularly perform in order to please the Lord? These are fundamental questions which, as believers, we need to always consider. For example, in Romans chapter 12, verses 10 to 13, the text lists a few of these duties. It says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation." And then there you have our first fundamental Christian duty that we considered last Sunday, devoted to prayer. That was from Colossians 4, chapter 2. And then it says in verse 13 of Romans 12, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. You see, there's a number of Christian duties mentioned here. And of course, this list is by no means the only one, as we know. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and then 46, it is said that the people of the first church were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And then verse 46 says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. You see, the people of God were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, among other key or essential duties. Once, when walking down a street in Chicago, evangelist D.L. Moody stepped up to a man, a perfect stranger to him, and he said, "Sir, are you a Christian?" The man's reply was, "You mind your own business." To this, Moody replied, "This is my business." It was his business to lead people to Christ. And this is what we began to consider last Sunday from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. And in these verses, the Apostle Paul exhorts the Colossian believers to faithfully, to loyally observe key responsibilities, which are the fundamental duties, the business of every Christian. Let's read the text again. Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." According to our text, we said there are four fundamental Christian duties a believer needs to faithfully maintain in his or her walk before the Lord. Last week, we considered the first of these four fundamental, essential, key Christian duties that as believers, you and I, we should and we need to faithfully maintain before the Lord. Number one, we said in verse 2, devotion to prayer. That's the first fundamental Christian duty which, according to this text, a believer needs to faithfully maintain. Devotion to prayer. We said, first, devotion to prayer must be manifested in watchfulness. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. And then we also said devotion to prayer must also be characterized by thankfulness. Thankfulness. Paul said, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Charles Spurgeon was a man devoted to prayer. Once a visitor to his church in London was being shown around the building by the pastor himself, Charles Spurgeon. And then he asked this man, would you like to see the powerhouse of this ministry? What makes this ministry so powerful, so effective for the glory of God? As he showed the man into a lower auditorium, he said, it is here that we get our power. For while I am preaching upstairs, hundreds of my people are in this room praying. That was the power behind Spurgeon's ministry. For all his articulation, for all his ability to preach to thousands, and the Lord used him to lead many thousands to the Lord and also to help Christians grow in their faith. And even till today, thousands upon thousands of Christians read his writings. Well, most of them are sermons which have been transcribed, and you could find them for free on the internet. And I would heartily say, please read them to your heart's content. And it's no surprise that the Lord blessed his ministry and his preaching of the word. And it was because there were faithful people of God that were always praying when the pastor, their pastor, prayed. And I trust that you do the same for me. Before every time any of us here, whether it's me or a guest speaker or one of our men preaching or teaching the word of God during any of our services, that you are praying for God's people who are serving with the word. And that same thing applies to the time of the children's ministry downstairs. When our ladies are teaching our kids, that we are behind them praying for them, that the word and the ministry that they are giving to these young ones may have its powerful effect in the hearts of these young ones, our children. Being devoted to prayer, that is, being persistent at it, watchfully and thankfully, is the first fundamental step in maintaining faithfulness before our Lord regarding our Christian duties. Number two, look at verses 3 and 4. The second fundamental Christian duty a believer needs to faithfully maintain is commitment to gospel proclamation. I say it again, is commitment to gospel proclamation. Of course, devotion to prayer, it's a key Christian duty. We must be people who are devoted to prayer. Because we've said this before, the Lord is able to do anything he desires, anything that is good, anything that is God glorifying, anything that is beneficial, even to us. He is able to do anything as such, even without our prayers. But that's not how he does things much of the time, because he has ordained for the Christian life to function in relation to our prayers. And God works through our prayers. Our prayers are not vain repetitions that, you know, we're just trying to appease God in some way, trying to, you know, do what he wants, because there are no results behind them that glorify God and that benefit us. On the contrary, the Bible is very clear that without our prayers, a lot of things, so to speak, gets missed. And we will never know how the Lord is working and how the Lord is changing lives without our prayers. But when we pray, when we are seriously praying and interceding for people, God will do his miracles. Gospel proclamation is a necessary, an important, fundamental Christian duty that we must faithfully maintain. So throughout the year, because last week when we introduced this topic, we covered in the beginning the resolution, some of the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards. And we said that this is a new year. So how are we going to go about the new year? What are our New Year's resolutions? Well, let it be so. Let's be devoted to prayer. Let's be committed to gospel proclamation. That is, to speaking, to preaching, of course, but to speaking also the gospel to others. It's very simple. These are fundamental duties, not just for New Year, but for all time, right? But we need to be remembered of these fundamentals now and then. And what better time there is but to have these things remembered, reminded of, when it's a new year before us. When Puritan John Bunyan was arrested for preaching illegally and put into prison because the local religious system was opposed to true gospel proclamation. And John Bunyan, those of you who know him, he was a faithful man of God. He's the author of the book, The Pilgrim's Progress. The Pilgrim's Progress. And if you have not read that book yet, please read that book. Because that book is only second to the Bible among Christian literature. That is, God's people have read the Bible the most. Of course, it should be so. And secondly, The Pilgrim's Progress comes number two among all other Christian books in history. Because God's people love that book. There's so much you can learn from that book. When John Bunyan was arrested because he was deemed to be preaching the gospel illegally, he was put in prison. He was told that he would be released if he promised to stop preaching. What a surprise, right? You know what? This was his reply. He said, "If I am out of prison today, I will preach the gospel again tomorrow by the help of God." You can't stop a man like that. You can't. No matter what you do, he will continue to glorify God. He is committed to a fundamental Christian duty, which is commitment to gospel proclamation. There's nothing else that beats this. And there's nothing else that beats being devoted to prayer. These are essentials of the Christian faith. You and I, we can't say we are growing in Christ if we are not devoted to prayer and if we are not devoted to gospel proclamation, if we're not committed to it. Bunyan was fully committed to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Now, in verse 3, we see first that commitment to gospel proclamation requires both divine help, that is God's help, and our effort, human effort. Commitment to gospel proclamation requires both of these, God's help and our effort. Paul says, let's read again, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And then he says this, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. Remember, Paul says, it is because of the mystery of Christ. And when it says the mystery of Christ, that refers to the gospel. And a mystery is something which was hidden in the Old Testament, but it's revealed now in New Testament, in the New Testament. So Paul says, pray for him and for his companions because he is in prison for what? Because he's a criminal? No. Because he has literally stolen, you know, money or goods from people? No, because he is imprisoned for the sake of the mystery of Christ, which is the gospel. And he asks the Colossian saints to pray for him and his companions. Why? Why? Because, you know, his heart desires to go on a vacation to Hawaii. He needs the funds so that the people of God, the churches of God, might raise funds for that? No. So that God will open up to us a door for the word. That's gospel proclamation. A door signifies a ministry opportunity. A door signifies, a door means that he is saying, pray for the ministry opportunity. And believers are to pray for doors, for ministry, for evangelistic opportunities, because it is God who opens them. As the apostle emphasizes, he says, pray so that God will open up to us. You can't open a door for the ministry. I can't do that. God will do that. But what we can do and we must do is to devote ourselves to praying as such so that God will do it. So the Bible tells me very simply, if I don't pray, in a committed way, in a devoted way, God may choose not to open further doors of ministry in my life and in your life. You can't say, well, you know what? God is sovereign. He's going to do his work. You know, I can just, you know, fold my hands like this and just sit at home and relax. I don't need to do anything for the Lord. He's going to do his work, right? He's God. He's going to build his kingdom. Jesus said it so. I will build my kingdom, right? That is true. But God will build his kingdom through his ambassadors. And we are his co-workers, his ambassadors. And he has told us what we must do is to pray for people like Paul, his companions, these apostles, the evangelists, that the work of God through the proclamation of the gospel will continue on as God opens a door for the word. Paul is not asking for any personal benefits. What he's asking, pray for me and for my fellow co-workers that the Lord will open to us a door for the word. And this is exemplified by Paul himself. In, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, it says, I shall remain, this is Paul speaking, I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. You see, whenever there's an open door, especially a wide door for effective ministry, there's going to be adversaries. Why? Because the enemy will make sure that the enemy will send his own workers to disrupt, to stop the work of the gospel ministry. And then another example is in Acts 14, verse 27. Paul and Barnabas reported to the church, it says, all things that God had done with them and how he, God that is, had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Because that's how it happened, right? When the apostles started preaching, they started with Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. But then they started going out. And then they realized that the message of salvation is not only for the Jews, but also for the whole world. Even Peter realized that in Acts chapter 10. And of course, Paul, Barnabas said the same thing. They reported back to the church. The apostle Paul proclaimed the gospel even when he was a prisoner. When he wrote these words, you remember we introduced this topic last week. We said that he had constantly guards chained to him. That we glean it in Philippians 1, 12 to 18. We glean it from there. Imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul. Because of his testimony for Christ, even some from Caesar's household got saved, such as men from the Imperial Guard who were on duty guarding Paul around the clock. That we glean from Philippians 4, 22 and chapter 1, verse 13. Paul was a busy man, even when he was in chains for the sake of the gospel. So there's no excuse in not sharing the gospel. There's no excuse in not preaching the gospel. So ask yourself the question. Let's ask the question. Are we making an effort to proclaim the gospel? Starting individually. Are we seriously praying so that God will open up to us a door for the word? Commitment to gospel proclamation requires both divine help and human effort. And we see that in verse 3. It is God who opens the door, but it is our task, our responsibility to pray that the Lord will open that door. Also, in verse 4, we learn that commitment to gospel proclamation must be characterized by clarity in expression. Commitment to gospel proclamation must be characterized with clarity. We have to have clarity in the way we speak. If the words we say, if the gospel we share, if the message we proclaim is not clear, how are we supposed to understand and, you know, come to believe that somebody has understood our message, the message we're trying to convey, the gospel we're trying to proclaim? If the gospel we present, if the message we share, if the message we speak to our co-workers, our neighbors, our family, unsaved loved ones, if it's not clear, if we cannot properly articulate the message, how are you supposed to, you know, come to understand that, yeah, I think he got the message, Now, it's a different thing whether he accepts it or not. That's not your job. That's the Holy Spirit's work, to continue working on his heart after you and I faithfully share Christ and we pray for the person. Commitment to gospel proclamation must be characterized by clarity in expression. Paul says, pray for us that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. The word, he's referring to the word when it says that I may make it, that is the word, that I may make the word clear in the way I ought to speak. Paul, don't you know how to speak? You are of all the apostles, the best of them in the way when it comes to the knowledge that you have. Well, even Paul needed the prayers of God's people. Every one of us, we need the prayers of God's people in order to proclaim the gospel with full clarity. Again, I say, this is the Apostle Paul. Do you think if Paul came to me and said, Hovik, pray for me so that I may proclaim the gospel with full clarity? I would say, brother, look, you're asking something. It's like the doctor asks me, how am I supposed to bandage your wound? You know better. But no, he knows better that without my prayers and your prayers and the prayers of God's people, he doesn't stand a chance in properly presenting Christ. The more God's people prayed for him, the more boldness and courage he would have, the more effectiveness God would work through him. That's how it works. It's through the Bible. That's how we see in the Bible. You can't rely on your own resources. You can't say, my own experiences has been enough. I don't need anybody's prayers. I know how to preach. I know how to teach. I know how to share the gospel. Why should somebody who's younger than me by 20, 30, 40 years pray for me? Well, that's wrong if we think so. We need the prayers of each other. And Paul requested prayer that enables him to proclaim the gospel clearly. And if in our evangelism to the unsaved, we do not communicate the gospel in understandable terms, simple, clear, lucid, understandable terms, listeners will not benefit from what we want them to get, from what we are trying to do for them. The phrase, in the way I ought to speak, highlights two key elements in gospel preaching: obligation and directive. Obligation and directive. When Paul says, in the way I ought to speak, you can sense a sense of obligation in that, and also a sense of directive. Paul was under an obligation, a compulsion to preach the gospel of Christ. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 9:16. He says, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. You know, there's that compulsion. God is working through him. He is under obligation to preach the gospel. And Paul also was directed, mandated by God to preach the gospel of salvation. For example, in Galatians 1, 15 and 16, he says this: but when God, this is like kind of like his little salvation testimony, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him. That's the directive. That's the mandate. So that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul was a man under compulsion. In the way I ought to speak, I need the clarity. Lord, brothers and sisters, pray for me so that my words would be clear and God glorifying, God honoring, so that my words would be received in understandable terms by those who are hearing me. Paul was a man called and compelled to preach Christ with full clarity so that his message would be understood. A commitment to gospel proclamation must be characterized by clarity in expression. By clarity in expression. The story is told of the captain of a Mississippi river boat who, as his ship passed another vessel, grabbed the first passenger he saw and he said, look over there on the other boat. Look at its captain. The man was somewhat, you know, surprised, bewildered, and said, you know, why do you want me to look at that captain? What's so special about that particular captain? And the captain told him the story of how at one time he had collided, his ship had collided with another one, and it had sank, and he needed to be saved. And that captain to whom he was referring to, in time, he got down and he saved him. And then, of course, his life was preserved. After telling the story, the one saved captain then turned to this passenger and said, Ever since that day, I want to point out my rescuer to others. That's exactly what we do, right? We point out our rescuer, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ to others. And we never get tired of it. We never get sick of it because we love it. Because He gives us life. Even when we point people to Christ, even though we do not need to be re-saved again, they need to be saved. They're not saved yet. But we never get tired of it. There's power in sharing the gospel. There's power in being committed to sharing the gospel of Christ. And to do so with clarity. Because as we do that, others would come to understand that love which gave the Lord's life for their sake. And also, we are strengthened again to be reminded of how much we're loved, we're saved, and we're made secure by Christ. We want to share the same message to others. That's why there's always that joy when we want to point out the Savior to Christ. And when we see a believer doing that, committed to gospel proclamation, with joy he or she shares Christ, you could see a believer truly not only is loved by Christ, but also loves Christ, but also loves Christ. So ask yourself the question, do you feel compelled to proclaim the gospel of salvation? Is the duty of evangelism a non-negotiable reality to you? Are you, like Paul, hungry to clearly speak the gospel to people? We've seen up till now devotion to prayer and commitment to gospel proclamation, that these are fundamental Christian duties that every believer must maintain and must do so faithfully before the Lord. And there are two more key duties the apostle discusses in the text. Look at verse 5. The third fundamental Christian duty a believer needs to faithfully maintain is integrity in conduct. Integrity in conduct. We are ambassadors of God in a Christ-rejecting world. And we ought to take care not to aggravate the unsaved by our careless lifestyles. As much as it is possible and as much as it is biblically permissible. Why? Because sometimes we have to still say what we have to say biblically, even though it may offend them. Let's say when we're talking about their sinfulness, but there's that tactfulness we should approach them accordingly. There's that grace we should approach them with in our gospel proclamation to them. That's how we guide people to Christ. Integrity in conduct must be faithfully maintained. Because if we pray, if we preach, proclaim, but if we lose our integrity before people, what are people ought to say? What are they going to say, right? They're not going to believe our word when they see our lifestyle not matching what we're saying. For example, Pastor Warren Wiersbe once told of the following incident. He said, a friend of mine went into a store to make a purchase for the church. The salesman asked, is so-and-so a member of your church? My friend said that, yeah, he was. And that the salesman proceeded to tell him how much money that church member owed his store and how difficult it was to get anything from him. This is not a good testimony. It would have probably been futile to share the gospel to this salesman. Why? Because there was no integrity in conduct with this brother in Christ. Integrity in conduct must be evident in the way a believer deals with non-Christians. That's verse 5. Paul writes, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Who are the outsiders? They are the very ones who are not saved yet. As spiritual insiders, that is, those who are saved, those of us who are saved, Christians must be careful in how they live, especially before those who are outside of the faith. And walking in wisdom means Christians need to be careful not to say or do anything that would make it difficult to share the gospel. Although unbelievers still live in spiritual darkness, yet they can still see, they can still discern when they see a hypocrite Christian who does not live according to the Word of God. And we should not do anything to turn them off. We could share the gospel very beautifully and clearly, but how about my life and your life before them? Because that will speak volumes. Integrity in conduct must be evident in the way a believer deals with non-Christians. That's why 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 12 also says that believers ought to behave properly toward outsiders. Of course, we must behave properly toward each other as insiders, those of us who are in the church. But how about outsiders? The same we must do. And also, secondly, look at the latter part of verse 5. Integrity in conduct must show itself, must manifest itself in the use of available opportunities with non-Christians. We must make use of the available opportunities with non-Christians, and during those opportunities, we must show that we are women and men of integrity. Paul says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. The verb translated making the most of can also mean to deliver, to redeem, to buy off. That's why the King James Version translates it as redeeming the time, or the English Standard Version renders it as making the best use of the time. You see, it matters how we live before the lost. Again, these are simple truths, right? We know them all of life, but these are fundamental Christian duties that we must maintain even throughout this new year that the Lord has given us. We must live properly before the lost, and we must seize the opportunities as we try to guide them to the Savior. Ephesians 5:6 exhorts us to make the most of your time, it says, because the days are evil. You see, integrity in conduct must show itself in the use of available opportunities with non-Christians. Hence, we must speak the word and we must live the word before everyone. We must speak the word and then we must live the word. These go hand in hand. Here's an illustration. A story has been told about Dr. Will Houghton, who pastored Calvary Baptist Church in New York City many years ago and later served as the president of Chicago's Moody Bible Institute till his death in 1946. When he, Dr. Houghton, became pastor of the Baptist Tabernacle in Atlanta, a man in the city hired a private detective to follow Dr. Houghton and report on his conduct. He wanted to see, is there integrity in the life of this minister? After a few weeks, the story says, the detective was able to report to the man that Dr. Houghton's life matched his preaching. As a result, the story says, that man became a Christian. The powerful testimony of a life which has integrity. You know, it's one thing to say, but it's another thing to do according to what we say from the Word of God. And this is the effect of righteous conduct. This is what it means to live in integrity and to faithfully use the available opportunities before the unsaved. So we've seen devotion to prayer, commitment to gospel proclamation, and integrity in conduct. These are essential, fundamental duties that every one of us as Christians, we ought to faithfully maintain. The Apostle 1 gives one more in verse 6. One more key Christian duty in verse 6. And this is the fourth fundamental Christian duty that a believer needs to faithfully maintain, and it is blamelessness in conversation. Blamelessness in conversation. So devotion to prayer, commitment to gospel proclamation, integrity in conduct, and also blamelessness in conversation. Never underestimate the power of words. Never. A young man says a few words to a young woman who is in love with him, and he either shares her emotions or he breaks her heart. A judge speaks a few words, and a man's life is saved or sentenced. A doctor says a few words, and a patient either rejoices or gives up in hopelessness. It is said that for every word in Adolf Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, 125 persons lost their lives in World War II. Blamelessness in conversation must be observed in the manner, in the way a believer communicates. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. We know what a seasoning is. Just think about it. What do you do with a seasoning on a meat? Pretty much is the same idea. Let your speech always be with grace, even as though seasoned with salt. In Ephesians 4:29, Paul wrote, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." Our speech, not just our conduct, our speech should always be with grace. It means whatever we say, it should be characterized with love, kindness, forgiveness, patience, humility, truthfulness, purity, and the like. As it is today, in the days of the New Testament, salt was used as a preservative as well as seasoning. So seasoned with salt means our conversation must be void of anything which is untasteful and offensive. We must ensure that our speech is always uncontaminated and appropriately seasoned. Blamelessness in conversation must be seen, must be observed in the way a believer communicates, in the way we speak. And then Paul also says that a blamelessness in conversation must be confirmed through the purpose of a believer's communication. I say this again, blamelessness in conversation must be confirmed through the purpose of a believer's communication. That is, when we communicate, the purpose for which we are communicating something must have in it grace. Must have in it grace. You know, sometimes people think what they say is all that matters. But why we say something matters sometimes more than what we are saying to someone. Why we say what we say. And people think sometimes that you're a fool. You don't detect why they're saying what they're saying. So we got to be careful, because people are not fools. They can detect a lack of integrity, and they can detect when there is a lack of blamelessness through what we're saying, through the purpose that we're trying to convey as to how we're saying something. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So that you will know how you should respond to each person. And the apostle clearly states the purpose as to why believers must take care in how they speak with others, especially with the unsaved. It is to be able to know how you should respond to each person. God will call us to judgment as to how and as to why, not just as to what we say things. What's the purpose as to why we are saying something? The purpose matters. The motive matters. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." You see, if our hearts are not sanctified by the presence of Christ, how are we supposed to be ready to make a proper defense for the cause of Christ, for the sake of the gospel? It certainly is a good challenge to know how to properly respond to all those who ask for the hope that we have in our hearts. Yet this is precisely what we are called to do by God's grace, because We have been granted the necessary divine resources by which we are able to graciously communicate our words to others and to build them up. We must maintain blamelessness in conversation. And that blamelessness in conversation must be confirmed through the purpose of a believer's communication. And the primary purpose of our communication must always be the glory of God. What blesses God? What glorifies God? Four fundamental Christian duties that we as Christians need to maintain: devotion to prayer, commitment to gospel proclamation, integrity in conduct, and blamelessness in conversation. We trust that we will all seek these Christian responsibilities, and we will seek to faithfully maintain them, not just today, this week, throughout the year, and also throughout the rest of our lives that the Lord has given us. And if there's anything in us that tells us, no, I'm still lacking in some of these fundamental Christian duties, then it's time, of course, to resolve to change things. Maybe let that be part of your New Year resolutions. If you're not blameless in conversation, your conduct is not characterized by integrity, if you do not faithfully share the gospel and you're not devoted to praying, may changes happen throughout the year, as of today. And may, of course, God be glorified as we do so. Amen.